The scripture lesson for our sermon this morning is found on page 588 of the first part of the Pew Bibles, if you want to use the Pew Bible. Psalm 147, the first 11 verses. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. I said the first 11, didn't I? Thank you, Father, for this admonition of the psalmist. You know what we have in mind as we preach this morning, and truly we want to heed that admonition to lift up Jesus, to glorify his name. And we pray that you will speak to our hearts this morning with the message you have for each of us, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the light of a society that seems to me is bent on fulfilling itself and seeking excellence in many different areas, it's good to turn to the other side of the coin of seeking fulfillment. If we seriously want to get from life all that is possible and to be absolutely fulfilled as it's possible to be, there's no other place to which we can turn, at least in a primary way, than to turn to God. God's the primary source of all true fulfillment. Even in the modern age where we know more about more things in detail, I suppose, than any other age. And yet, somehow it's funny, isn't it, that this society that knows so very much and is so very physically fit is coming apart at the seams. The divorce rate is madly catching up with the marriage rate. And these physically fit people that when they need something to do to relax, go off to the shopping center and see what else they can put in their house. When we've got as greedy as we know how to get and we've got all the things, we still are empty and unfulfilled. And yet the psalmist gives us insight into what it takes to build a solid life. Kind of fun last Sunday after church. As often happens at our house, some of the kids came home and the grandchildren, and thank God they don't have very far to come. And Jennifer made us sit in the living room, all of us grown-ups, and we were singing, "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock." We sang all three verses. Do you know all the verses? I won't sing it for you this morning. But the rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the sand went smashed. That's the best part of it as far as little kids are concerned. But Jesus said it in the 7th chapter of Matthew. If you really want to be fulfilled, if you want a house that will stand, you've got to do more than just jog or study computer science real hard or to learn more and more about yourself until you are, quote, fulfilled. Even if we enter into the adventure of marriage with the idea of truly making this the supreme, the very best possible, unless we build it on Jesus, we're in for disillusionment, disappointment. And so let's look at what the psalmist says here in praising the Lord. The psalmist says that if a life is truly solid, if anything is truly solid, it is God that builds it. Verse 2, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. It took a long time for the children of Israel to learn the lesson of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a tough place for them to conquer. You read several places in the history of the Promised Land, and so-and-so captured the Jebusites or defeated the Jebusites. But actually, they didn't really lick them until David's time. And it was a hard thing for them to get through their thinking that it was the Lord that was going to truly conquer Jerusalem. And it was God who took the outcasts of Israel and established Jerusalem as a place where the temple could be built. And Jerusalem is a picture or a type or a symbol of the habitation of God, until we talk about heaven coming down as the new Jerusalem. And if we want to let God build us as an habitation, we have to let God do the work. Whatever it is we're trying to build, whether it's a life that's fulfilled, or whether it's a marriage, or whether it's a college, or a district of the Church of the Nazarene, or whatever it is that God has called us to do, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And a homely illustration to me, one that keeps coming back, is this sanctuary that we're in. Over and again, I get compliments on it. Or my people get compliments on it. A man flew all the way from Beaver, Pennsylvania last week, a Baptist, made a special trip to fly out here and take pictures of the inside of this church and the outside, and raved and went on and said, oh, we've got to have one like it, and so forth. Of course, it made me feel great. Wonderful. But who built this church? We did. We had so many diverse ideas, and we put all those things together and our talents and our lack of them. While we were building, the prime rate rose up above 20% and just hovered there. And yet that was a winter without any snow. Do you remember that? Not a drop. We got some early on. Maybe it was in October. And we said, uh-oh. And then didn't miss one day because of weather. You take all these things together, the impossibilities, and the assurance that we couldn't do it. And yet here we are sitting in this place and we say, thank the Lord, God did it. Of course we did it. I gave a few dollars and you did too, and so on and so forth. And yes, we built it. And yet don't you ever take any credit for it. Or don't you ever give me any credit for it, or the human side. You see what I'm saying? God could take that which we could give to Him. And can this be a humble example, an illustration of how God wants to take your personality and make a sanctuary for Himself, a house? And then as we recognize that what God wants accomplished, if we'll find out what God's mind is, what His will is, let Him be the architect. Let Him be the foreman. Let Him be the financial advisor. Let Him be whatever's needed. All He needs is all of you, and a willingness to cooperate. And if you can find out what God wants to build, let me tell you, it'll be bigger and more beautiful and more fulfilling than anything you could devise on your own. Don't throw away your books on fulfillment. Don't even throw away Norman Vincent Peale. Keep him right there. He's great. Power of Positive Thinking, The Power of Positive Praying, all these books on how to be fulfilled. But keep in mind that it is God that does the building, and give Him all these tools. That's what the psalmist is saying. If a life is truly solid, it is God who builds. But then the psalmist hurries on and says, if a life is truly healthy, it is God who heals. Verse 3, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. If a life is truly healthy, it's God who heals. This may not appeal to you this morning. You're not sick. Perhaps you're thinking of healing only as making your body well and strong whenever you will it in your way. But the psalmist speaks here particularly of the wounds of a broken heart. And it may very well be that it's not until we come to terms with our own brokenness, whatever form that brokenness may have, that we can really begin to get it together for God and for good. It's what we do with the pain in our lives, the negative side, how we let God handle that part, that proves that He really can and does bring beauty and healing. And if you don't have major visible struggles, like some others that we've seen examples of recently, I hate to mention names, and yet that's the only way I know how to preach. I see the example of D. Sullivan, for example. We all quietly stood back and watched. Beautiful. My struggles aren't that way. Your struggles aren't that way. You ought to thank God they're not that. But we all have struggles, and we all have brokenness. We all have that which we just wish were different. And how we handle that, how we are able to truly come to grips with that and face the fact that we are broken and still say to God, here, take it, do what you want to do with it. God will take what we give Him and heal it. Recently, I've been exposed to a bestseller book. I don't very often buy bestseller books. I guess I'm a reverse snob. I'm ashamed. But Bill Taylor gave me Joni Erickson's book a step further. Joni Erickson's the girl, of course, that 15 years or so ago dove off into water that was more shallow than she thought and broke her neck, and has been paralyzed, basically paralyzed from the neck down. And this book has been making a deep impression on me as to the meaning of healing. A lot of people have given Joni Erickson advice about the nature of her faith, that she really, her faith is not all it ought to be, or God would heal her physically and she would be able to play tennis again. And yet, she has given to God a situation that I think I would find intolerable. She didn't do it automatically. There was a lot of working through. I think it took her 2 years to come to grips, and she's still at times coming to grips, and we do break through layers of giving our brokenness to God. But I would say that of people on earth that have been healed, this lady that has written this book has found a healing in God that I find remarkable. And she's become an artist, paints with a pencil in her teeth. She's become a speaker of note, and can speak to large audiences and captivate them. Just recently, I guess she's released an album. She's become a recording artist and a singer. But I think most important, she has been, as far as I'm concerned, selfishly, she's been a messenger of God to me, to speak to me about the nature of pain and suffering and of healing. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a healthy representative of what it means to be indwelled by the Spirit of God. And if my life is going to be healthy, my big mess of hang-ups and neuroticisms and all these things, which I'm not going to wash for you this morning, I don't even tell you privately if you come and ask me. That's my business. But if I'm going to be truly healthy, it is God that will do this healing and take my brokenness as I honestly give it to Him and then live through me in such a way that I can be honest with Him and honest with you and honest with myself every day that I live. It is God that heals. And then thirdly, the psalmist would say, if a life is going to be truly meaningful, it is God that gives understanding, His own understanding. Verse 5 says, great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The psalmist says a lot in that verse. For there's a temptation to take the superficial answer these days. I've heard people just write God off with a very cold logic and say one of three things. As we come to grips with the suffering of this world, with the apparent injustice, with systems that crush those that are already downtrodden and seem to reward those that already have too much. If there is a God, He's too weak to do anything about people's needs. Or He's limited in His understanding of those needs, or He's a monster. He's strong, He could do something. He understands that He needs to do something, and yet He doesn't do anything. And so, with this superficial logic, they write off God and say, I want nothing to do with religion. But here, faith states boldly, there is a God who is of great power, a God who knows, a God who is good. Faith states that God sees, God loves, God cares. And while I can't explain for Him just now, indeed, I am so thankful that I don't need to explain for God. When I stand beside those that are bereaved and grieving and mourning, I don't have an answer. But the Bible says He does lift up the meek. He hears the faintest cry. He knows the details of my life. He cares about me. He cares about you. What's more, He knows the details of my talents and my situation. And He is able to integrate the unique me into this needy world in such a way that it'll be a little bit different because He has lived through me. A couple of weeks ago in prayer meeting, one of the young ladies said something that was so profound. I've mentioned it before, but I need to mention it again because that was the message of prayer meeting for me that night. Cindy's a caseworker, social worker, and she goes into the tenements and places where most of us would be afraid to go. And this particular day, her assignment was to go where people had been using little children for pornographic movies. And she said there was anger. And she said, oh God, where are you? How can this happen? Where are you? And she said, as clearly as could be, God said, I'm in you, Cindy. I'm expecting you to make a difference where you are. And it wasn't in the tomorrows or in the great future somewhere that her chance to be Jesus Christ happened, but it happened right there, and it's happening now. God is of an infinite understanding. Very often when we say, where are you, God? If we're open, we need to listen and hear the voice say, I'm in you. And be Christ in that situation where you are. Finally, verse 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. If a life is godly, it is God's trust in us that fulfills us. We think of this relationship with God as being a walk of faith on our part. We believe in God, and God is there to be believed in. And yet somehow the psalmist gives us this picture that it's a faith that works two ways. We believe in God, but somehow God is believing in me too. I don't think I really grasped that. But the psalmist declares what really pleases God. We read in the beginning of the book that when God made the planets and the stars and everything, he looked at them and he says, that's good. Kind of like when you build something in the shop and got just the right finish on it and everything, and you say, oh, that's pretty good. I'm proud of that. But there's a difference in building something in the shop and having one of your kids grow up to be your friend and to do something that makes you proud of him. And the purpose of Christ's coming to earth was to make possible that by our free will we would choose to believe that God is good and that God is able to indwell us and make us capable of loving and serving and fearing God. And the word tells us here that the Lord takes pleasure in those that fear him, and he trusts us to carry on his work and do his will. And it's on the basis of this mutual faith that God builds his kingdom. You know that old story that every preacher knows, tells about Christ returning to heaven after the ascension. And the angels gathered round rejoicing and in wonder that he had conquered the great enemies of death and hell. But then you remember their wonder when he didn't want them to go to earth to conquer. And they found out that his plan was that he had 12 men and all of them had run away from him. But Master, what is your plan? I have these 12 men and these faithful ladies and all in all maybe about 120 people that sort of believe in me. They're going to spread the word. They're going to build my kingdom. The angel said in wonder, but what if they fail? Jesus just smiled. Said, I don't have any other plan. They're not going to fail. He had confidence in them. And somehow, if the kingdom of God comes here on earth, it's going to be because his faith in me and his faith in you is well placed. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Don't throw away your books on how to pray better, how to succeed in business, how the power of positive thinking, how to pray. Don't throw away The Cycle of Victorious Living. That's a great book. What is it? Commit, Trust, Delight, Rest. But as you jog or study or pursue excellence in whatever area of life, remember that life can never be fulfilled apart from the giver of life. God has to be at the center. And when we really know he's there, he builds, he heals, he understands, and increasingly, he takes pleasure in trusting us and giving us more responsibility and using us. Shall we pray? Oh God, we would praise you this morning. And we would praise you with the best praise we know how, of inviting you to have complete control of us and using us. Thank you for that trust and pleasure that you take in our faith. And help us to truly fear you and serve you and be your people. In Jesus' name, amen.